Hebrews, if you're new with this, we pray and we fast about where to go, where in the Word of God to go, and he led us to Hebrews, and so we've been walking through the book of Hebrews, and the big thing about Hebrews is Jesus is greater. And he shows us how Jesus is greater than Moses, how Jesus is greater than the Old Testament prophets, because what they're struggling with in those days is they still, this is all new to them, right? The new covenant's all brand new, and so they're stitched in or staunch in tradition, and they're trying to figure out how to separate what was tradition and what's the new covenant. And so they're struggling a little bit, and so that's why they're saying, hey, Jesus is greater than these Old Testament prophets, because they thought a lot of them, and how Jesus is greater than Moses, because they thought a lot of him. And so Hebrews is trying to pull them out of that and show them how Jesus is better. Jesus is greater than all this. And what's really amazing is that the author does something in the last half of Hebrews that should blow your mind. I mean, it is unbelievable what happens and what we're going to walk through today, because it's something that God didn't have to put in the Bible. He doesn't owe us explanation. He doesn't owe us nothing of this that we're going to talk about today. But that's just how good God is. That on this Sunday that we're going to talk about something that he meant just for you. And it's pretty powerful. And so it really helps when we're dealing with doubt. When we're all human. We all struggle with doubt, right? We always have those seasons where we're questioning God, and not that we're less of a Christian because we're doing that, or you're like, oh, you don't have the Sunday school pen, or you don't have... No, we're not saying that at all. What we're saying is we're all humans. And there are times in life where we're going through situations, we're going through battles, where we struggle. There's seasons in our lives when we feel like we're praying and praying and praying. We feel like this, our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and hitting us in the head. Like, we're not going anywhere. And so there's seasons in our lives we go through times where we're questioning, is God even around? Does he care? Like, I know you're talking about some promises, but how do I even know this is true? And so it's natural. We have doubt. And so I want you to think about what lengths do you think God might go to provide you and I with rock-solid proof that he loves you and that he's going to fulfill his promises. Think about that. Think about how extravagant do you think his efforts might be to prove those things to you and I. I mean, is there a limit to what he might say or do in order to encourage us or reassure us that his promises to save us are true? I mean, is there no limit nor boundary or link to which God will not go to make certain that we know we can trust him? Because that's what we're talking about, right? Because there's in those seasons, and be honest, we don't trust God sometimes. Like, we're in a season where we're struggling, we're battling, and we feel like we know what to do, and we feel like God is silent, so surely he means just go ahead and do it. And so there's this tension whether we trust him or not. And so when he says things in the Bible like, you're mine, then you and I would respond by saying, well, that sounds good, but how can we know for sure? I mean, doesn't that, if you think about that for one moment, isn't that, I mean, it's a little embarrassing on our part. Because here is the God of creation, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, says, you can trust me. And then we are like, well, I'm not sure. But that's essentially what we're saying. And so what might God do then to reinforce the truthfulness of his promise, of his pledge? I mean, would it be cool if he could write it in the clouds? I mean, that would be significant. It would be a miracle, right? It would be expressing divine power. What happens when the wind blows the clouds away and it's no longer, the message is no longer there? Or would you prefer that he make a down payment of some sort, some monetary deposit to guarantee that he can be counted on to what he says, that you can trust his promises? Well, think about how you do this. Think about how you and I try to reinforce our words to assure somebody that we really mean what we're going to say, that we really are going to follow through what we promise, right? We usually take an oath, don't we? Think about it. You go to court, you go before the judge, what do they have you do? Swear an oath, you know, they make you swear an oath, right? You and I, when we're serious, we're talking to a buddy, talking to a friend, coworker, when we're serious, you know, cross my heart, hope to die, right? Or we do the pinky swear, or I swear on my grandmother's grave. Hopefully you're not doing that, because, you know, my house, if I even said the word swear, I was getting in trouble. So that's just like, I almost left that out, but I thought some of you might, so that's on you, you know, whatever you, just kidding. You know, some of you say, well, maybe lightning strike you dead on the spot if what I'm saying is not true, or by all that is holy, I swear to you. You know, we say those things, right, to try to give our words power, to try to give, like, I really mean it, pinky swear, I really mean it, right? And then think about it, the point of an oath is to underline as much as possibly the truth of what we said or what we promised, isn't it? We're trying to make sure they know that we're serious, right? And so an oath is something, sometimes of like an exclamation point, right, on a promise. What's astonishing to me is that that's what we're going to see here in Hebrews. In Hebrews 6:16, it says, for people swear by something greater than themselves. And that's the truth, right? That's what we do. We always take an oath, you know, in front of God and the Bible. And, you know, we take an oath in front of, you know, we call on things other than us, right? And it says in Scripture, in verse 16, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is finally, it's final for confirmation. In other words, you wouldn't put much stock if I promise, on the life of my pet goldfish, I'm going to pay you back every penny I owe you. Do you know that's not going to carry much weight, right? You don't care about my pet goldfish. You'll flush it down the toilet. So that don't matter, right? You don't, you know. And so that doesn't carry much weight. So typically then, in order to make it clear that we mean what we say, and we'll definitely follow through on our promise, we swear an oath by appealing to someone or something greater or more valuable, more precious than ourselves. Once it's done, verse 16, the dispute is settled. The oath we've taken is final confirmation that the person can be trusted. Okay, that's how we do it, right? But have you thought, how about God? How about God? Because if you think this out, like follow me along. I know this is crazy processing here, but follow this out. Okay, God has a problem then. Because what can he swear by? Can I just be honest? The little Pentecostal boy that's been raised in church, that's hard for me even to say out loud. What can God swear by? I mean, if God says to you and me, I love you with eternal love, and I'm never going to stop loving you, how can he drive that promise home? How can he be certain of that promise? Or you just go with me a little bit, play it out. Say, if he says, I swear to you on the existence of earth and all of its contents. That doesn't do anything for you, does it? I mean, he created the earth, so if it ceased, he could just speak a new one in existence, right? Or what about this? What if God says, well, I swear, may Satan put an end to my life of maligning you. Okay, don't stone me yet, because we know that won't work, because God is by definition eternal, immortal, and cannot die. The point is simply that creation is of infinitely less value than the Creator, and therefore cannot carry significant weight in oath. And so he can't swear on anything. So what must God do to make sure you and I will be encouraged and reassured in a knowledge of his love for us? There's only one thing to which God can appeal in taking oath, and that's himself. I mean, this is really beyond comprehension. I mean, if you take an oath that will carry force, you must always appeal to something more valuable or greater than yourself. Okay? But God is the greatest, the most valuable, most worthy, most honorable, most beautiful thing in the universe. Therefore, he can only swear by himself. He's the final court of appeal. When he says, by God, I, God, will never leave you nor forsake you, he's telling you that it is unlikely that he will break his promise to bless and save us. Because why? Because it will despise and dishonor his name. Think about it. Is there any likelihood that God will ever despise or dishonor his own name? No. Absolutely not. Then there is no likelihood that he'll ever break his word or promise to you and I. That's what it means. But if God's word is infinitely reliable and trustworthy, why must he swear by it? Think about that. Why? Why would he swear by his own word? Why would he? It can't be because the credibility of God is questionable or doubtful. It's because you and I. It's for our benefit, a way to accommodate us. That's how amazing this scripture is. Is this book is filled with promises for you and I. Amazing promise. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. I mean, there's some crazy promises in here. Okay, this is, think about, you're not capturing a bit, but this is a God of the universe making you this promise. You're like, yeah, but I'm not sure we can trust you. One, how insulting is that? But two, how great is God that he would recognize, you know what, they need a little more help. That blows me away. Because, I mean, if he said it, he's going to do it. That's final. And we should accept that. But God knows us. He loves us so much. He said, you know what, they're going to need a little bit more. And so how about this? How about I make a promise? How about I swear an oath? It's just for us. The oath itself, it adds nothing to the reliability of God's initial promise. It does not make God's statement truer than it would have been otherwise. God's word, for no other reason than as God's word, is indefectible and always rock solid. And so it's for our sakes. That's how amazing this portion of scripture is. It's for you and I because he knows we have doubts. He understands we're going to be struggling. He understands there will be times we say, well, I don't know if I can trust that. And he said, all right, you can't trust it. I'm going to swear an oath to you. I'm going to make you a promise for our sakes. In order that you and I be increasingly encouraged and overwhelmingly convinced and all doubt be removed, God added an oath. I mean, how great is God? And that's the message God has for you and me today in Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. So he makes a promise. He makes an oath. And so naturally, the first question arises, well, whom does this a promise apply? So let's begin by looking here. The writer is actually referring back to Genesis. If you go back to Genesis verses 15 to 18, look at this. This is so easy to overlook sometimes. In our Bible reading, sometimes you'll just skip right over this, not paying attention to it. But look at it. It says, by myself I have sworn. This is God talking, right? You see the L-O-R-D, the big capital? That means God, right? So, by myself I have sworn. By my name. He said, all right, I'm taking oath by my name. That's what's happening here. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sands that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Okay, this is the angel of the Lord appearing to Abraham for the second time from heaven. This is after the Lord asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now, the writer of Hebrews, he wants to make a point about this event, that God not only made a promise to Abraham, also took an oath. He swore by himself. Since there's no one greater than God, he swore by himself because he is the highest power. Now, verse 15 contains the first key teaching the author wants to make in his paragraph. And thus, Abraham, It says, back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." And so he's encouraging his readers not to give up, even though they're suffering, even though they're having difficulties because they're following Jesus. He wants us to consider what happened to Abraham. Abraham waited patiently, and we know that's not quite the whole truth, right? Because you know the story of Abraham, but it applies to us, though, right? Because that's something typically we're not good at, especially in our culture, our society right now. I don't know about you, but I am not a patient person, right? I want it, and I want it now type of, that's me. That speaks to me, right? And we've grown accustomed to this satisfaction in our culture that we don't have to wait for very much, right? Amazon, when they came out with a two-day delivery, I mean, wasn't that glory? And now that we have two-day delivery, we're like, why can't I get one-day delivery? In some parts, we are getting one day. In some parts of the world, of the United States, Walmart and Amazon are doing one-day drone deliveries. How cool? I mean, isn't that cool? Like, we were on a guy's trip. We went to Arkansas. We saw these humongous drones. And we were joking around, like, let's order a stick of deodorant, have them deliver it to us. You know, I mean, a guy thing, of course. But, like, that'd be cool. You know, this drone coming to your house. And you can get it in one day. Why? Because we don't want to wait. We're impatient. We want it now. And I want it now. We don't want to wait for anything. We want it to work out now. We want it to be right now. We want comfort and joy right now. If you recall, Abraham had the same struggles as he waited. Remember, Abraham and Sarah wait for the promise of God. Oh, but we want it right now, right? And so when we're struggling, we're doubting God. We're like, I know you promised this, God, but it's not really happening in my timeline. You know, I want it now. You know, I've prayed a whole 24 hours and I don't have it. You know, we're struggling. We're confused. And so Abraham and Sarah, they said, you know what, let's help things along. Here's my midwife. You guys know the story, right? And that turned out really bad. And so, but what he's saying here is we wait patiently. When they waited patiently, God expressed the promise to Abraham and Sarah, finally. Right? That's one of the coolest stories ever. Finally, after the time, so much time went by that everybody gave up. So much time went by, they're like, yeah, they missed God on this one. Because it's physically not possible at this point. How many times have we waited on God? We waited on God. And then we start questioning, we start doubting whether or not, I just don't know. You know, it's been a year. I've been praying for that unsaved loved one for 5 years now, and nothing happening. I've been praying about this job opportunity, and I don't really. I've been praying, and just God's silent. And so I think, you know, I feel like this is a good deal, or this relationship. You know, I've been praying about this relationship, and I mean, it's a great deal for me, but I don't know if God's in it, and I just don't. And we want to help God along, and so we're like, yeah, let's just do it, and we help God along. And in reality, what we're doing in that moment, we're questioning or we're doubting, we're not trusting the promise that He made us. We don't believe the oath that God took for us. Look at God's desires real quick. The writer points out why people take an oath in verse 16. The purpose of oath is to end all dispute. The oath is confirmation. This is why a person takes an oath, to remove all doubting, to remove all concern, to remove all debate, any questions. Now listen to verse 17. So when God desires to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchanging character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. I mean, isn't that amazing and beautiful? I love this about God, because He didn't have to. He did not have to do that. He did not have to take an oath. He doesn't have to convince us his promises are true. He's God. But that's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares for you. Is he says, you know what? I know they're still going to struggle with this. So let me put it in terms that they can understand. I'm going to make a promise. I'm going to swear an oath. God desired to show us in an even more convincing fashion regarding his promise. In particular, God's desire to show us the unchangeable character of his purpose. That God's purpose does not change. That God is going to do exactly what he says. We can trust that. But God desired to prove that all the more, so we'd be more fully convinced about the unchangeable nature of his purpose. God wants you to have that for the foundation of your faith. He wants us to have something we can hold on to in the hard times. Hold on when we're struggling. Look at verse 18. It says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So it gives us two unchangeable things. These things cannot change. No matter what happens in life, no matter what job situation is, no matter what family situation, no matter what health situation, these two things cannot change. The first thing is the promise itself. God doesn't promise to save you and protect you and preserve you until the end and then leave you alone. There's numerous things that often interrupt or disrupt our ability to carry out our own promises, but not with God. He is infinitely powerful, infinitely truthful, infinitely resourceful, infinitely wise, and committed to bringing us in a relationship with him. But he doesn't stop there. He could have, and that should have been enough. That promise alone should have been enough. And being God, he could have absolutely stopped there. But he loves us so much, he goes on to the second unchangeable thing, which is the oath. God first promised, and then he swears by it. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to complete in the work in you that I begin when you trusted Jesus. Not only that, I promise you, not only that, I swear it to you. By my own name, that what I promise is true. And so now, why are these things unchangeable? Because let's be honest, everything changes, right? Time, history, unforeseen events, sudden shifts in life, culture, it's unstable and uncertain. So yes, everything changes except God. These things are unchangeable. God's promise, God's oath are unchangeable because the God who makes the promise and swears the oath cannot lie. So how do I know that all who have fled for refuge in Jesus can be saved? Well, I know because God can't lie. First, he made a promise that comes in several different expressions in the Word. There are hundreds of promises in this Bible. Let me show you just a couple this morning. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Who believes in me shall never thirst. That's a promise. Swears an oath on it. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you in my righteous hand. That's a promise. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all your labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a promise. He swore an oath on it. Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this. I love this. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion of the day of Jesus Christ. That's a promise. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's a promise. He swore an oath on it. The second he confirmed that promise, he guaranteed that promise. He signed it. He sealed it. He delivered that promise with an oath. So what does God want us to experience? What's the result of this promise and this oath? The author's answer is in verse 18. He says, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. I want the worship team to come on up. We're going to wrap this up. That we hold fast, that we have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. That Christ died, rose again. They provide the power to preserve. That God exerts His power so we can be empowered to keep on going. That when we face a struggle, that we're going through a battle, that we're going through a health crisis or relationships problems or whatever it may be, that when we're going through that, that we have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that He set before us. Why? Because He made a promise. He swore an oath. He doesn't want us to hang on by fingernails thinking, oh, I think He'll come through. I think it says this in the Word of God. No, He wants us to experience robust, joyful confidence in the hope that we have in Jesus. The reason this is so important is that while the passing of time and accumulation and impact of multiple points of our life, we've experienced a lot of disappointment. We've experienced a lot of hope in our disappointment and a lot of struggles in our own lives. And in those struggles, we begin to have the doubt. Well, I think God will do this. I think He cares. I think He loves us. And what happens when we start having those doubts, our hope of eternity can start to erode and kind of fade. And our hope in Jesus, it starts to drift a little bit. And so we're tempted to be like Abraham and Sarah, like, well, God's not going to do it, so let me help Him out. We're tempted to do our own thing, to take a circumstance in our own hands. He said, no, wait. I want to give you strong encouragement, strong hope today. Because I made you a promise. I swore an oath to you this morning. The question I want to wrap up with this morning is, what is your soul anchored to? What is your soul anchored to? Of course, our hope is only good as the one whom it's placed in. And so what are you anchored to? Are you anchored to a job? Like, that's your hope? Like, I got this job, and all my hope is that job, and I know that this job will provide everything in my life I need, and so you're anchored to that job. Or maybe it's a relationship. I got this boyfriend, I got this girlfriend, and everything is anchored in that, and everything is anchored there, and that's where your hope is. That's where you're finding joy right now. Or maybe your kids, all your hope and all your joy is anchored to your kids right now, and that's where it's anchored to. They say all that could change, and all that will change. But what verses 19 to 20 says our hope should be anchored in. Look at it with this morning. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's our anchor. That's what we're holding on to. We're anchored to Jesus, our high priest who went before us. That's what I was talking about this morning. Our great high priest has guaranteed this. Our souls be anchored to Him. And this metaphor of an anchor, it gives us this idea of stability, right? A fixedness, of connectedness. Think about it. The function of an anchor is to prevent drifting, right? When a wind blows, a wave rocks the boat, the anchor holds a ship secure. There's an old song. I love it. The anchor holds. You'll Google it. You'll love it too. It's awesome. But it gives us a picture of something solid, right? That's what Hebrews 6 is giving us, a picture of something solid today. Because we feel life is rocky. We feel life is knocking us around. We've been through a lot this past week, this past month. I mean, I heard this report today. Of kids getting accidents, cars catching on fires. I mean, we've been through a lot. And when we go through a lot, we tend to be, you know, what the scripture, what Hebrews is saying, listen. I made you a promise. I'm swearing an oath. If you anchor onto me, I'm not going to let you down. I haven't lied to you. My promises will come true. If you just hold on to that anchor, have that steadfast anchor of the soul, that Jesus is our hope, that Jesus has gone into the inner place behind the curtain as a forerunner on our behalf, that he's become the high priest we need so we can have sure, steadfast anchor of our souls. God made us a promise. He took it all. But there's two actions that we're given. First, it says we wait patiently to receive what is promised. I understand that's not easy. We wait patiently to what's been promised. We wait patiently. I know. Some of you have been waiting patiently for that lost loved one to come to the Lord. It's not happening. Some of you have been waiting patiently for that right relationship to come along, and it's not happening. What do we do in those times when we start to settle, right? Like, I know he's got a bad attitude, but he's cute. Oh, I know he's not a Christian, but he's cute. You know, we start settling, right? We have this bar, and then the more time goes by, the bar gets lower, right? That's not the perfect job, but it pays. Yeah, it's going to take me away from my family, but it pays. It's going to give my family a new home, but it... And so what we start lowering the bar, don't we? But what he's asking, what Scripture's saying this morning is for us to wait patiently for what is promised. I understand that's not easy. But what he said today that he didn't have to say, you can trust me. Because I made you a promise, I swore an oath, you can trust me. You're in a season right now where things are tough, things are tight, things are bad. You can trust me. If you anchored on to me today, you can trust me. The second thing he calls for, the hope is for those who fled to the Lord for refuge. Where are you running when things get difficult? Where is your hope placed in those difficult times? I know for us guys, we like to place it ourselves a lot, right? Because we can do it. We can do it. I just need to buckle down. I need to try harder. I need to work more hours. I got to do this. I got to do that. And we put it on ourselves so many times. And it's simply saying, flee to the Lord for refuge. We place our hope in him. So this morning, is your hope placed on something or someone that's not anchored to Jesus? God made a promise. God swore an oath. You have a hope set before you. Won't you stand with me this morning? I need to stop. I love that in Genesis 22, verse 16. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. By myself I have made an oath. How great is our God? He knows there's still doubt. He knows there's still questions. He knows those seasons where life just pounds you, and so you got questions. He knows that. When he is the God of the universe, he's the creator of all things, he could have simply said, I promise, if that's not good enough, then you forget it. But he didn't do that, did he? He said, I made you a promise. I made you a promise. I made you another promise. I made you another promise. But God, I still got questions. Okay. I swear an oath to myself. I cannot lie. Last question. Where's your anchor at this morning? like some of you walked in this morning, you've been rocked. The season of life you're in, it just seems like you're going from one disaster, another disaster, another disaster. Sorry, my friend this past week, car broke down. Worship broke down. He's like, one more thing breaks down. Some of you walked in like, you're like, man, God, I can't take it anymore. Do you even see me? Do you even know my name? Do you even care? So you walked in and the anchor is not anchored because you're just not sure. So this morning, I think there's some in here that we need to re-anchor to Jesus this morning. To see the beautiful thing about Jesus, that he cares about you so much. They stopped in the middle of Hebrews to say, hey, I made a promise. I swore an oath to you. You could trust me. You could trust me.